Well, we find ourselves in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 10. We're going to look at these verses, read them together, and then we'll get a chance to discuss them. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. Read with me, shall we? If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Well, I want you to imagine a small geographic area, no bigger than a few square miles, which contains an unusual concentration of large, vicious, predatory animals. Now, this unusually populated region, it turns out, it is very close to the heart of a major metropolitan center. Not only that, but the locals allow their children to roam freely inside this region. It's even considered a form of entertainment. Now, if I told you that this small geographic area is the Detroit Zoo, bonus points for those who guessed that, all of those details would suddenly begin to make sense. You would soon see each of the details that I just mentioned in a different light than maybe you first heard them. The point is pretty straightforward. Once we see the big picture, all the details begin to make a little bit more sense. See, sound doctrine is the big picture that helps us understand all of the details of God's Word. You ever feel a little lost when you pick up the Bible and read it? Look, I know I sure do. It's why I'm so grateful for sound doctrine. Because it acts as that roadmap. It helps give me boundaries as I read. It helps me to keep from running out to left field when I'm trying to interpret something. So don't be afraid of doctrine. Every single person has a doctrine. Every single person has something that they believe about God, that they believe about the Scriptures. Make it be what God says. And see, remember, doctrine is what the Bible says about any particular topic. Another word for doctrine is theology. So, for example, you can have a theology on angels, and it's what the Bible tells us about angels. Sound doctrine, then, is healthy doctrine, doctrine that helps us grow, doctrine that rightly and clearly comes from what the Bible says, not from what I necessarily wanted to say. I mean, the Bible itself organizes many passages based on sound doctrine. Look at the entire book of Romans, for example. It is a book where it looks at different doctrinal topics and treats them and looks at all the different passages that talk about these doctrinal topics and then goes on to the next one, to the next one, to the next one. And much of the Bible is like that. The Bible itself is a book of sound doctrine. And that type of doctrine gives me the big picture. It helps me recognize the theological zoos as zoos, and it gives me a roadmap to see what it is that God is saying to me. So the better I understand God's character, for example, that he is faithful, that he is true, that he is holy and righteous, the more that I understand, let's say, the doctrine of sin, for example, to understand that I still struggle with sin as much as anybody else, that I was born in sin and guilt, and that this will never leave me until I am glorified, the more humbled I become. The more I understand who God is and the more I understand who I am, the more I realize that I have a great need and continue to have a great need for a Savior every single day. The more I understand that my salvation rests on the faithful nature of God and the finished work of Christ, not on how much self-discipline I had this week and not on how much I prayed this week, the easier it is for me to cry out and ask God for help in those dark moments. The more I understand the doctrine of selfless love, the more I realize that God himself loves me selflessly, even made us to love selflessly, the easier it is to love my wife selflessly. See, sound doctrine is the big picture of life. It points us towards godliness and away from all sorts of false teaching. And so you could say that sound doctrine helps us be discerning. Now, remember when you were growing up and you thought of all fast food as the pinnacle of your culinary experiences? I know I thought that way. For me and my friends, in fourth grade in particular, it was Taco Bell. I mean, Taco Bell could do no wrong. Every single nacho, every single burrito, every single soft taco, it was heaven in my mouth. I loved Taco Bell as a fourth grader. And then I grew up and I tasted something called filet mignon, or mignon, or however I said it. And I realized fresh veggies actually make me feel really good when I eat them. And as is pretty natural, I grew to be more discerning in my tastes. Spiritually, too many of us are stuck at Taco Bell. But sound doctrine is both the filet mignon and the power to discern what is good. If we neglect to know biblical doctrine, it is so easy to get swept up into every single Christian craze that comes along. When I was a younger man, one of those Christian crazes was the book, The Prayer of Jabez. Do you guys remember that craze? The Prayer of Jabez. Man, that was so popular. And one of the things that The Prayer of Jabez pointed out was that we need to pray like Jabez. I think it's from 2 Chronicles. Specifically one prayer, enlarge my territory. And the idea behind that prayer, enlarge my territory, was dream big about how God might use you. Dream big about how you might get something that you think will help you. And believe it, and God will give it to you. Guys, that's not a helpful way to pray. That's not what that verse is telling us to do. Thankfully, the prayer of Jabez has began to collect dust on most of our shelves. Fast forward another decade or so, and you got the book The Shack. You guys remember hearing about The Shack? Well, the basic premise behind the book The Shack is a heretical view of the Trinity. Basically, a view of the Trinity that is completely at odds with what the Bible says. And it was supposed to be this grand allegory, this grand view of trying to help us understand who God is. And churches were recommending and encouraging Christians to read it as a way to grow closer to God. But in actuality, it just drove a wedge between God and man because it provided a false view of God. Look, guys, there are tons of Christian crazes that come up in the publishing world and in every other aspect of this life. And you can always recognize them because they don't want to talk about sin. Unless, of course, it's the sin of low self-esteem. Well, more recent one is like the Daniel plan that came out. You guys might have heard of that. And after they're constantly saying in these books, God wants you to stop doubting yourself. The doctrine of God that they present is much more a doctrine of God that sees him as a positive life coach than the God of the Bible. If you would just have more positive thinking, we are told, God would just love to bless you with better health and even some more wealth. And you fill in the blank. We expect the world to peddle solutions to our problems, but what's sad is that a lot of Christians try and sell Taco Bell as filet mignon. And too many Christians simply can't taste the difference. Why? Because we don't know sound doctrine. We aren't protected by sound doctrine, and thus we can't grow in the missing art of evangelical discernment. So far in this series on sound doctrine, we've looked at the foundation of sound doctrine, which is fear of God. We see that in Proverbs chapter 9 a couple weeks ago. And then last week we talked about the generational effect of sound doctrine that promotes love for God in our society and in our culture and amongst our Christian families. We saw that in Deuteronomy 6. And today we're going to look at the protection that comes from sound doctrine, and that, of course, is discernment from 1 Timothy 4. Now, Paul writes to Timothy, it's his young protege, that he left to pastor in the city of Ephesus because he's heard that there are some false teachers that are beginning to infiltrate that particular church in Ephesus. And so these false teachers, they use the name of Jesus. They say that they love God so much, but they are peddlers of a different message. They teach a different gospel, Paul says. And Paul's solution to make sure Timothy teaches sound doctrine. The solution to figuring out what is false teaching and to help the people understand what is false teaching is to help the people understand sound doctrine. Look at verse 11. After talking about the importance of sound doctrine, he says, command and teach these things. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And what's sad is that Paul tells us that there are always going to be Christians who run after false teaching because they have itching ears. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, a couple pages. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. A couple years later, Paul writes to Timothy, likely in the same place, and he says, 2 Timothy 4:3, for there's a time that's coming when people will not endure sound teaching or sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Look, we are prone to loving Taco Bell a little bit too much, and that's because our flesh cries out to scratch that itch. To go ahead and listen to Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer and a number of other teachers who claim Christianity but don't teach the Bible. It's so easy to try and prop up idols of our hearts, to find your hope and your happiness, your significance, your security in things that this world has to offer. We want idols of our heart to be true. We want our happiness to be found in the things that we can see. But the fact of the matter is, God did not design you to find your happiness in the things that you can see. Instead of aiming to glorify and take joy in God, we so often just gather to us false teachers that scratch that itch. Brothers and sisters, sound doctrine will give you the big picture. It will protect us. It will give us discernment. And so as we look at 1 Timothy 4, we're going to learn how it is that sound doctrine helps us discern. How sound doctrine helps us discern. So there are three ways that sound doctrine helps us grow in Christian discernment. And this morning, we're going to look at the first one now. Sound doctrine helps warn and be warned. Sound doctrine helps us warn and be warned. Now, ancient cities, military bases, and even vineyards often had watchmen. Their job was to give warning when something dangerous was on its way. Well, so serious was this call to warn that the watchman would take an oath saying if they fell asleep on the job or saw danger coming and failed to report it, then they would be held responsible. And in some situations, they would even be put to death for not sounding the warning. Well, no Red Bull was necessary with those stakes. These guys would stay up for all night or however long their watch was and took this very seriously. And the stakes were so high because letting an army march in with no warning was essentially an act of treason. This has such a clear spiritual connection, so much so that God himself calls the prophet Ezekiel to be his watchman in Ezekiel 33. And he says, Ezekiel, I'm going to give you a message, and if you are faithful to be a good watchman, you will present this message. But if you are unfaithful, I will require your life of you. If you stay silent, I will require death. And Jesus later says that we must all watch and pray so as not to fall into temptation. Again, calling on this idea of a watchman. Mark 14:38. Guys, sound doctrine is the lens that we look through that helps us figure out when we need to sound the alarm for our souls. Look at verse 6. This first point, warn and be warned, is found in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Now, what is these things? This doesn't come in a vacuum. This verse comes in the context of several other verses. And these things are warnings about false teaching and helping them understand sound doctrine. For we see back in verse 3, some would come and forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created. And so Timothy was to teach them instead, according to verse 4, for everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving. You see, Timothy is to teach them sound doctrine about food. See, food is something that God gives us. It is good. And in fact, in the New Testament, he's very clear, God is very clear, all foods are clean to us and we can partake of any food. He teaches us that we should enjoy all food with moderation and accept it as his gift to us. Enjoy it. And also, if you consider the doctrine of food, you also understand that on the flip side, gluttony is a sin. If we eat way more than our body needs, God is not glorified by you enjoying that food. We've also seen that food and feeling full can become an idol in our hearts. Look, there are all sorts of ways that we can have a skewed relationship towards food. And so Paul says, if you put these things, the sound doctrine about food, before the church, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And how is it that you are able to be effectively warned, according to verse 6? Look at the rest of the verse. Because you've been trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. See, such warning is a result of being trained in two topics there, right? Words of the faith, and what's the second one? Good doctrine. Words of the faith is simply the basics of the gospel message. It's kind of Paul's way to say, you know the gospel, you believe the gospel, you understand the gospel, you embrace the gospel, and good doctrine or sound doctrine is like the sound doctrine of food like we just talked about. And many other points of sound doctrine. His point is very simple. It's a simple equation. The more you know, the more you've been trained in the gospel, the more you've been trained in sound doctrine, the better you're going to get at warning. And the better you'll get at being warnable. So Paul returns to warn again in verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Yes, fake news was a thing back then too. Silly myths. People made up all sorts of lies, spread them around. It's not common to our society. It's always been. And so too were irreverent ideas of God that belittled his character. You see that? Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. I mean, back then there was these false idea, irreverent ideas of God, like thinking that God was all love and no wrath. There were these false ideas of God that, on the other hand, said that God was all holy and that was never kind. Guys, irreverent ideas continue today, don't they? Ideas about God not knowing the future or being a gentleman in heaven who lets us do as he wishes and his hands are tied because he just loves our free will so much to interact. And what's the key to seeing the approaching army so that we can sound the warning call? Brothers and sisters, it is sound doctrine. There's a sense in which sound doctrine acts like a minesweeper of sorts too. Not just for heresy, but for the unchecked sin that we might have in our hearts. See, a balanced diet of sound doctrine exposes and diffuses the lies that we believe. Sound doctrine helps us discern the minds of unbiblical thoughts and attitudes that would otherwise go undetected just below the surface, that root of bitterness, or unchecked pride, or fear of man often lies hidden for years, decades even. Asking yourself, who am I? What is it that I struggle with? Am I a child of God? Am I born as an image bearer? We're beginning to see our sin more we know sound doctrine. And sin that we don't deal with will bring disastrous results. See, when you understand sound doctrine, you become warnable. And you start to see the minds that are just beneath the surface. You might think, all right, well, I see. Sound doctrine is important. Got the point. Thank you, Pastor Ben. But you might be asking, how can I learn sound doctrine? Give me some practical points here. You talk about it, but how does this look? What does this look like? Well, I think for starters, let me give you three practical ways that you can learn sound doctrine better. First, start by reading your Bible systematically and always think of how each passage fits into the big picture plan of redemption. You guys remember those, daily bread devotionals that give you just kind of like a verse and this? That's not really reading the Bible systematically, and a lot of times you'll find that in devotionals you might get a verse that's totally ripped out of its context. So open up the Bible and read the Bible in its context. Read an entirety of a book. That's really helpful. And as you read, think, how does this fit into God's plan of redemption? How does each passage relate to the gospel? Because every passage will relate to the gospel. Ask yourself, does this passage teach me something about God? About his character? About how he works? Or maybe this passage teaches me something about sin or humanity in general. Or maybe you're going to find that this passage speaks specifically about a Savior, about Jesus Christ, about the Messiah in the Old Testament. And sometimes a passage just simply helps you understand what it means to turn away from living for yourself and turn towards living for God. You see, every passage in the Bible is going to relate to God's big picture of the gospel story. So start reading the Bible systematically and thinking, how does it connect to the whole? Well, that's the essential place to start learning sound doctrine. But there's definitely other ways. Another way is to kind of look at a big overview of systematic theology. And you could read a book like this. Sound Doctrine, or Systematic Theology, I should say, by Wayne Grudem. Now you might be saying, man, Pastor Ben, that is a brick. I don't think I read that many pages in my entirety of my high school experience, so I don't know if I can get that. It's massive, yeah, and it's massive because it gives kind of a summary section and several pages on every single doctrine that we can think of in the Bible. It summarizes it for us, hence the name Systematic Theology. It's systematically going through theology. It's a great book. Another one is something like this, Biblical Doctrine. It teaches you biblical doctrine or sound doctrine from the Bible. It's basically the same thing. Now you say, what in the world? How many more of these are you going to bring out here? I've got a whole shelf full. I'm not going to keep on going, okay? Some of you are going to be so intimidated, and you're going to be like, I don't think I can do that. And brothers and sisters, that is why Protestants for centuries have developed something like this. This is a catechism. This is the New Baptist Catechism that we say in our services. It is an incredibly helpful guide because it points to all of the main areas of systematic theology. It teaches us to ask good questions. The questions that we need to be asking of the text and of the world and of how doctrine fits together. And it gives us scripture all throughout it. Yes, you can look that up on our website. It's on a couple of tabs on our resources. The New Baptist Catechism is there. By all means, use that to help you understand sound doctrine. And now, just a word of encouragement. Part of the reason why catechism use faded, there are many reasons, but part of the reason why it faded was people started to use catechisms as dry facts to be memorized. And they didn't think of them as truths to be learned or internalized or understood or even applied. They just simply expected their kids to read, rinse, and repeat, right? That's not how we should be using in catechism. It's not just simply for rote memorization. It's helpful to memorize things, don't get me wrong, but that's not the whole point of them. We read a question, we try and answer it in ourselves, and then we look at the answer and think, okay, how does that help us understand these things? So use the catechism that we've provided to understand sound doctrine. Now, when I was coming back with my family last year from Hamtramck, where we were doing some ministry, some Muslim ministry, doing some evangelism to Muslims in that city, partnering with Grace Baptist of Hamtramck, I was talking to my kids, and I was telling them about how the man that I was talking to was a Muslim, and he didn't believe that Jesus or the Holy Spirit are in any sense God. And so I asked my kids if they thought that Muslims were right. And my four-year-old perked right up and said the words of her catechism, "No, Daddy, they're wrong. The Holy Spirit is God, co-eternal with the Father and the Son." Yeah, a four-year-old said that. Guys, it always becomes easier to confront false teaching when you have scaffolding of sound doctrine built in your mind. Sound doctrine produces discernment that can be applied to different situations. That's Paul's point with Timothy. He's able to warn. He's warnable because he believes the gospel and he's been trained in sound doctrine. And other than the Word of God, look, our catechism, our New Baptist Catechism, is an excellent starting point for anyone, young, old. This is not just something for kids. If you're a book person, not a book person, it's accessible. So sound doctrine helps us warn and be warned. It also helps us, point number two, train for godliness. Train for godliness. Well, a great motto to live by is, do hard things. This is especially true with any sort of academic pursuit or any sort of art pursuit. As a musician, I definitely know this to be the case. I was a music teacher for many years, and no one picks up an instrument and is just a natural on that instrument. It doesn't happen, okay? It is always, if you're a good musician, it is always a result of years and years of hard work. Now, don't get me wrong. Some people have better levels of talent than others, but it always takes hard work. No matter your hobby, your career choice, you probably know what it means to work hard at something, don't you? As rewarding as sound doctrine is to learn, as vital as it is to the Christian life, it doesn't always come easily. It takes hard work to understand sound doctrine. You're not just going to get it by osmosis. And that's Paul's point as he continues in verse 7 and 8. Look at verse 7. So he says, "I have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Here, Paul makes a natural comparison for the body-centered fitness culture of his day. Yes, that is right. Ancient Ephesus, like many Greek cities, highly prized athletic achievements, and many people trained and worked out the body in excess. You know those chiseled Greek statues? It's because everyone looked like that. Well, not quite, but you get the idea. They were very much into physical fitness in ancient times. I've actually seen the first half of verse 8 quoted to say, remember, first half of verse 8 says, "For while bodily training is of some value," I've heard it quoted to say, "See, fitness is in the Bible. Going to the gym, exercising, it's hard work and it's worth it. God says himself it has value," right there. Guys, is that honestly what the context is trying to say? No. The point is, training for godliness has so much more value than even some of the things that you do, like training for physical fitness. People work so hard to get a six-pack, to hit their ideal weight. Small fortunes are spent on workout equipment, and if all else fails, surgeries aren't cheap. As a culture, many work hard at fitness, but what about godliness? Paul says to train for godliness because why? Verse 8, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And then he says, verse 9, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, the saying of godliness having an eternal weight. Verse 10, for to this end we toil and strive. Toil and strive are very rich and instructive terms. Toil means to work so hard as to grow exhausted. And strive is to engage in an athletic contest or a fight. And so what Paul is saying, growing in godliness does not happen passively, but it requires our full engagement. Guys, remember Deuteronomy 6:4 from last week? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, right? Full engagement of the whole person, mental, physical, spiritual, with our whole self, we are to strive towards godliness. And what is godliness? Well, it's right in the word itself. It's acting as God would have us act, even acting as God would act. You see, in understanding your need for godly living, several sound doctrines collide to help us get our need for godliness, don't they? I mean, first of all, we've got to understand the doctrine of God. You've got to know who he is if we hope to emulate his character. Second of all, we have to know our own sinful nature that makes this a struggle. Part of the hard work of godliness is to eradicate the struggles of the flesh, the things that we know that we shouldn't do and yet we still struggle to do. A third doctrine that helps us understand how we are to train for godliness is that all men are made in the image of God. We literally are imaging God to one another just by existing. We're created to know, glorify him. Now, this doesn't mean we idolize men, but it means that we are the only part of creation designed by God to be able to exemplify God. That's profound. I mean, you do realize that God the Son became not some sort of mythical creature, but a human. Because we're the only ones that are made in the image of God. So godliness esteems a high value on every single human life. We're concerned about unborn human life. We're concerned about the dignity at the end of life. And we can't let hatred well up toward anyone, even those with whom we profoundly disagree. Godliness is intimately connected to sound doctrine. Go ahead and turn the page to 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 and 4. Paul's going to make it very clear that sound doctrine is the bedrock for all godliness. Look at verse 3. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. You see that? If you teach something contrary to sound doctrine, you are going to not pursue godliness. Conversely, if you pursue godliness, it's because you understand sound doctrine. And then just listen how he continues to explain this. He's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing, verse 4. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Imagining that godliness is some means of gain. So yes, you are ungodly if you are known to stir up strife, dissension, and slander. If you let constant friction and evil suspicion reign in your Facebook posts or your articles that you repost, Paul has a word for you. Check your heart. I know what you might think. I'm just trying to share the truth. I'm just trying to help others see the danger that we're in right now. Help people know how evil and corrupt a certain candidate or a party has become or whatever it is that you're posting about. And you might even share some things that are true. But ask yourself, are you training yourself in sound doctrine with greater zeal than training yourself in your political dogma? What is taking up more of your time and more of your effort and more of your energy? Discrediting others or knowing God? If sound doctrine is the bedrock of your life, then we will tend towards humility. We're going to tend towards love for others and a greater discernment of truth and godliness. Look, it doesn't mean that we don't warn people about false teaching. That's point one, right? But it does mean that we do so in such a way that never belittles image bearers and that always is hopeful and assuming the best. Sound doctrine keeps us rightly balanced, rooted in truths about God, not the theories of men. It helps us flatten out our natural inclinations to be divisive, embittered against those who are so different from us, so different in so many ways, and yet still made in the image of God. And knowing the totality of sound doctrine keeps us from hammering home our favorite truths about God to the exclusion of others, too. Sound doctrine helps us discern what is true, keeping our eyes on living as God would have us live. It helps us see the zoo as a zoo, and not a modern-day amphitheater where children are hunted by wild animals. Sound doctrine gives us the big picture, and it always trains us towards godliness. And a key component of directing our godliness, point number three, set our hope. Sound doctrine helps us set our hope. Now, I remember going backpacking to Jenny Lake just outside of Giant Sequoia National Park in California for my bachelor party. It was an awesome trip, but it was a trip that almost went awry because at the first fork in the trail with no signs to guide us, I went right and I should have gone left. We went about a quarter mile down the road and one of the groomsmen began to question my impeccable sense of direction, and thankfully he did. We reread the map and headed in the right direction. Going in the right direction on the trail made all the difference for that trip. Brothers and sisters, our hope in life is like our compass. It helps us know where we are heading, directs our steps, our hope. It keeps us on the right path. And sound doctrine helps set our hope where it should be. Look at verse 10. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe, or you could also translate that, Savior of all people, that is, those who believe. Look, Paul's point is clear. Our hope is set on who? The living God, for we will dwell with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth, if you are a believer. And setting our hope on God is to set our hope on eternal blessings that come because Christ has redeemed us, because Christ has bought us with his blood, declared us forgiven, and given us his righteousness. He's adopted us into his eternal family. And so the moment we are saved, we are declared to be right before God, and we are given the sure and certain hope that we will forever be right with God and live with him in all eternity. Remember verse 8. Verse 8 says, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and what? Also for the life to come. Guys, our hope is not in this life, but it is in the next. When we know we're walking on the right path and we know we are walking in the right direction, it will have massive ramifications for how you live your life today. Your hope will affect what you get angry over. Guys, your hope will affect what tempts you to despair. Beloved, it will affect what you love most, what you fear most, and what you want most out of life. And so the direction of our lives, what we are aiming for, touches us at every point of our life. For future hope has that important of a role. Don't you think sound doctrine about heaven is pretty important to know? Many people have thought of heaven as an eternal church service. And honestly, the thought of that bores me, and I do church for a job. You see, knowing that heaven is not just an eternal church service, but a new creation with physical realities, with social interactions, with things to do, learning, travel. Knowing that heaven is where we perfectly enjoy God forever to finally live without sin. Knowing the doctrine of heaven not only sets my hope, but it puts a bounce in my step as I walk along his path in that direction. And when you have an accurate vision of all these doctrines, you can look at the chaos around you. You can look at the messes that you made and the ones that have been made for you. And you can look at even the blessings of this life, and you can discern the direction of hope in the midst of it all. You can discern that godliness and our eternal hope are far better than anything we enjoy in this life. Sound doctrine helps us discern the direction of our hope. Well, Augustine of Hippo, the great 4th century pastor theologian, once said, "Love God and do whatever you please, for the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved." Essentially, he's paraphrasing Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, the Lord, nor Augustine, are saying that we can get or do whatever we want. Whatever desire pops into our mind. $1 million, yeah, that's good, I want that. That car, I want that. I want this, I want that. No, he's not saying that at all. For undiscerning ears, though, hear what they want to hear in these statements, and even accumulate teachers who say and do whatever feels good. Live for what you most want. Achieve your dreams. But when those dreams come up empty, it wasn't for lack of faith or lack of a love for God. It is because so many in this life do not know God in order to love God. They do not know God in order to delight in God. Listen to those quotes again. You're to love God and do whatever you please, for the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. And delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Sound doctrine is God's means to help us know him, to delight in him, to love him. And when we have the map of sound doctrine before us, when we have the scaffold of sound doctrine buttressing up our rickety little life, when we have the skeleton of sound doctrine to build our thoughts and desires upon, brothers and sisters, we will be able to follow the desires of our heart, for they will be molded after God's desires. Our loves will be molded after our beloved. So let us pray for discernment and pore over sound biblical doctrine. Let's remain teachable and willing to be warned, and let us set our hope as our true north, guiding our every step, so that as we walk with humility, expecting to glorify and enjoy God today and forevermore. Let us walk with our great God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us sound doctrine to know, to cherish, to learn. We thank you that you're a God who speaks, and that you give us a Bible, something that helps us understand who you are, helps us understand what it means to live for godliness, helps train us in the ways of sound doctrine. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful, to set our sight upon you, to set our sight upon our eternal blessings that wait for us. And Lord, I pray as we have a chance now to celebrate the Lord's Supper, that you would use this time as a rich encouragement to our hearts, to remember all that Christ has done, to consider that he shed his blood so that imperfect people like ourselves could know you. To consider that we can look up now and we can know that we have a perfect mediator where we can pray at any moment, at all moments and at all places. And you are there to help us, to strengthen us. And help us, Lord, to remember that as we celebrate this Lord's Supper, that we are celebrating that as the many of us take these elements, we are celebrating that we are one body in Christ. Help us, Lord, to be serious as we take this supper, and to spend times of confession and to search out our heart. And Lord, I pray that your supper would indeed help us to look forward to your return, to where we set our hope. And Heavenly Father, we pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.